The past couple weeks, I've had a chance to attend classes at Talbot, and last Sunday, a few of my classmates came, and they just shared how friendly and how warm everyone was, so I want to just thank you for encouraging them in that way. And together, the past couple weeks, since the majority of us in the class are pastors, you know, one of the biggest things that we are concerned about is, are the people in their church growing? You know, are they growing spiritually? Are they growing in their love for Christ? Are they really maturing in godliness? We pray also that those who don't know Christ would come to know Christ and start to walk that journey together with the church. But one of the challenges that I think not only as pastors, but just as we consider what does it mean to be a Christian, you know, we started off this whole series in Matthew 10 titled Discipleship, you know, committed to loving Jesus. And that before we think about doing things, before we think about things like church or quiet times or you know, evangelizing or, you know, whatever it is that we attach to being a Christian in terms of the activity, do we first and foremost see everything flowing out of a love for Christ? Do we love Christ so much that even when there are challenges and difficulties and hardships, even to the point of suffering and persecution, even death, would you be faithful and following Christ? Would you follow Christ if it meant that you would suffer? Whether that would be physical suffering, emotional suffering, mental suffering, and suffering socially, would you still follow Christ? Would you follow Jesus if it meant that you would have to face people mocking you? Maybe even your own family members, your friends. Maybe at work. Would you follow Jesus if it meant that you would have to face people who would deliberately want to hurt you? You know, sometimes we might be surprised. We think that, well, why would someone want to hurt me if I want to be a Christian? Am I not just trying to do something good? Or even if I'm trying to be kind? And it's interesting that some people actually don't respond so well if you treat them nicely or if you're kind to them. In fact, there are so many people that are hostile towards Christianity that if you were even to bring up in the smallest way in a conversation something about Jesus Christ, they'll get pretty angry. They'll get upset. There are even those who will go as far as murder. A few weeks ago, we talked about, would you follow Jesus if it meant that your family members and relatives would hate you? These are not very pleasant things to think about. So I think if anyone were told, well, if you want to be a Christian, if you really want to be a true, genuine Christian, it means life's going to actually get hard. I mean, if you read through Matthew chapter 10, this does not sound like, and I mentioned this before, like your best life now. Okay, so if you go to a church and then someone gets up there and tells you, you know what, God wants you to just have the best life now. Like he wants you to be happy and he wants you to be fulfilled and he wants you to enjoy all the good things that you would like. I mean, let's even just start with health. You know, yesterday I had to preside over a funeral for a gal that I had actually officiated their wedding. And it was such a sad thing to have to face and deal with. Last Sunday after church, I had a chance to visit the couple, and it was a couple days before she died. And it was hard to see. It was so hard to see. And I don't think she would have appreciated if someone came up and said, you know what? God wants your best life right now. She's about to die. God wants you healthy, even though they've done everything they possibly can to find treatment. At the same time, though, it doesn't sound so appealing if you say, if this is what Christianity is about, if this is what the gospel message is about, that if you follow Jesus, you're actually going to anticipate a difficult life, a hard life, a life in which it will not be comfortable. In fact, you will be tested. You will be challenged. You will even have those who are closest to you maybe turn against you. I mean, I could tell you that just in being a Christian and, you know, in being a pastor now all these years, the hard part about it is dealing with the realities of people. And it's harsh. In fact, during the past couple of weeks, as I was attending classes, and during class as well as even after class, you know, there are times where we would just grab some dinner and we would share and talk about ministry. And we would share stories. And I'm one of the older guys, so they would always ask me to share stories. And I would share some funny stories, like when I was a youth pastor. Juno here was part of the youth group at that time, so he would say he was an eyewitness. He has an eyewitness account of all the illegal things we did back then. I mean, we couldn't do those things now. I don't remember. We didn't do anything like criminal. We just tortured the kids a lot, you know. So when I tell stories, they're like, wow, how did you get away with that? Well, this is before the day of smartphones and video, you know. There's no evidence. And so, like, wow, you're crazy. But then we'd also share other stories about the hardships of ministry. One of my classmates shared about how his in-laws were so against the marriage that after they got married, the in-laws wouldn't talk to see them at all, even after they had a baby. And I thought, how sad. It was all because they didn't want their daughter to marry a pastor. And you think, wow. And it's like everybody knows, the whole church knows what's going on. And you go, how do you call yourself a Christian and treat someone like that? Some of the pastors talked about situations that were so harsh, so oppressive that they had to leave. You know, my heart just broke for them. But at the same time, one of the kind of a comforting things was we came together and one of the guys said it this way. He said, I realize I'm not alone. There are others who suffer too. And we're like, yes, we can suffer together. There's something to be said about how you treat people. Think about those who minister to you, those who proclaim the truth to you. How do you receive them? How do you treat them? How about fellow Christians that God brings into your life? How do you receive them? How do you treat them? How about those people that maybe God brings into your life that you just go, I'm not sure how they have any relevance to my life. Like, we have nothing in common. You know, like, look at the babies back there. Look at the babies back. Everyone, look at the babies back there. What do you have in common with those babies right now? Okay? I mean, you might go, I'd like to be held. I wish someone would just feed me, that I would just open my mouth and I wouldn't have to do anything. That'd be a nice life. And I would agree, that would be a nice life. They can't even talk yet. So if you were to come to church and, you know, happen to walk up to one of those babies, you might say, you are so insignificant in my life. You have nothing to offer me. So I'm not going to talk with you or hang out with you. You can't even talk anyway, so why would I talk with you? But it might not just be the babies. It might also be other people that you look around and you say, you know what? We're not in the same affinity group. You know, like I'm single, you're married, or I'm married, you're single, or I'm in college and you're not. Whatever it might be. Or I'm Korean, you're not Korean. There's any number of ways that you could just say, you know what? I don't connect with you. Therefore, I have absolutely no obligation to interact with you. I think a lot of people go to church and they treat this issue very lightly. In fact, they think that you could actually get away with coming to church and essentially being prejudiced and partial. That reflects the whole definition of what being a Christian is about. It really does. Now, the challenge is most of us think opposite, where we go, well, how do people receive me? How do people treat me? How do people show that I'm significant? And that's not the point. You miss the point if you start there. You know, anytime you hear something in God's word and you're like, yeah, I know those people aren't doing it. That's not the point of hearing it. I mean, sure, that could be true. There are a good number of people who are not obeying God's word as they should. But before you point out the finger to anyone else, ask yourself, how am I responding to God's word? I mean, we just sang that song earlier, show me Christ. Plant your word deep within us. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to finish off this chapter. We've been in this for a while. And it does actually end on a positive note, okay? Up until now, it doesn't give the most appealing picture of what it means to be a Christian, right? I mean, it just sounds hard. I mean, the last thing that we looked at the in verses 38, 39 of chapter 10, it says, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." And if you really took time to think through that, and we especially looked at this whole idea of even in relation to family, right? Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And he's not saying that you literally have to hate your family, but what he's asking you is, do you love me most? I mean, you could point out how other people fail to love as they should, but really the starting point for all of us, if you say you're a Christian, is do you love Christ the most? More than anyone else in your life, more than anything else in your life. So up until this point, Jesus, he's been talking to his disciples, and he's telling them there's going to be a lot of negative reaction towards you, right? He's sending them out and he's saying, you know what? You should expect people to reject you. You should expect people to mock you. You know, if they mock me, don't you think they'll mock you? You shouldn't be surprised. But now it turns a bit. And Jesus now is going to explain what happens when people receive them. And sort of an indirect way, it's a message to us in how do we receive people. So the first point, receiving God's messengers, verses 40 and 41. Let's look at it. It says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." Now, several times in this passage, Jesus talks about Rewards. Now, do any of you like rewards? Come on, be honest. Okay. I like rewards, right? Like you go to Jamba Juice and you punch in your number every time. What do? You win points, and after a certain number of points, what do you get? You get $3 off. And I know they do stuff like that to draw you in, so the more you spend, I mean, you're supporting their business. But there's something about offering some incentives, right? You win something for what you do. Now, I think for some of us, we look at being a Christian, we go, I don't know if that sounds kosher. Like, is it okay to desire rewards in the Christian life? What do you think? Is it okay? Now, if you're a good, I guess, follower of Confucius, you don't think of life in those sense. You think about things in terms of like duty and obligation. We don't do this because we're going to get some reward. It is the right thing to do. You must do it, and you do it. And that's it. It is your duty. Maybe some of us look at the Christian life that way too. And that's why it doesn't seem so appealing. Everything seems like it's about just duty and obligation. Well, if you think that way, you're missing out on a whole lot of what God talks about in his word regarding rewards. In fact, Jesus is kind of making a big deal about this. There are rewards for those who follow him. Maybe a better way to look at it would be to say there are blessings. Blessing sounds a little better, right? That's more Christian. Reward sounds secular. But the idea is really the same. How do you receive God's messengers? Now in verse 40 here it says, he who receives you, talking to the disciples, receives me. So this is in a certain way an encouragement to them to say that when people receive you, they're receiving me. What they are showing is that they receive me. Because they love me, they will love those that I sent. We looked at a number of verses that showed that the disciples of Christ would be rejected by many. And they were, right? Think about who rejected these disciples. The religious crowd, right? The Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. The rich, they didn't like what Jesus had to say, right? Says, you know, it's harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. And some people would spend hours and hours and hours thinking about, how do you get a camel through the eye of a needle? It's possible if you think of it a certain way, and you miss the whole point, right? Christ was also rejected by those who are just straight up evil and immoral. A lot of people rejected Christ. A lot of people rejected the disciples because they carried the name of Christ and his message. But what Jesus here is doing, and he's in a certain sense giving a word of encouragement, he's saying, you know what? There will be those who receive you because they have received me. So you could say it this way. One clear evidence of a true follower of Christ who has received Christ is that they receive the messengers of Christ. There's something about hearing the message of the gospel. And people, when they hear it, what they end up doing is, I mean, they disagree with it, right? So, and you're entitled to disagree. But not only do they disagree about the message, what do? They attack the messenger. They attack the messenger. In the past week, if you're following the news, Bernie Sanders was questioning a nominee for a government position who was a Christian, a graduate of Wheaton College. Christian College in Chicago. And what he was trying to do was question him in such a way that makes him sound like a hateful person. And the questioning went something along the lines of this. He said, I'm quoting something that you've said that says that those who do not believe in Jesus Christ will be condemned. And then he said something along the lines of, do you believe then Muslims are condemned? And then he would try to answer the question, I am a Christian. Here are the things that I believe. And he would get cut off. And it became very clear that there was this agenda that if you believe in Christian truths, you are not fit to serve the government because you're an Islamophobe, because you are condemning other people. Now, if you take just a few moments to think a little bit about the logic of all this, okay? If you follow Muslim teachings, do they condemn anyone who does not believe what they do? Absolutely. But do you ever hear that called out? No, because they will kill you. I mean, it's so blatant. In Muslim theology, if you are not a follower of Allah, you are an infidel. And Muslims are then justified to kill you. It's so blatant. That's why they do what they do. Not every Muslim does that. But it's embedded in the core of their belief. Now, some people might say, well, haven't Christians done the same thing? Maybe there are those who, in the name of Christ, have done similar things. But that's not what represents Christ. I think it's very interesting that almost any religious group, apart from evangelical Christians, they're treated okay to some degree. But if you claim to follow Christ, and if you claim to follow Christ's word, they hate you. And they will ridicule you. They will mock you. They will try to make you look ridiculous. But you shouldn't be surprised, because Jesus said it would be like this. I mean, sure, it's still painful to see. And it hurts. And it doesn't make sense. But at the same time, if you are a messenger of Christ, if you've been sent out by Christ, and you know this not only includes these apostles, but even those who have followed, those who proclaim Christ, you know, it is really an encouraging thing when you preach the gospel message. Now, you can anticipate that some people will reject it. But it is such an encouraging thing when you see people come and receive you because you're a messenger of Christ. This happened yesterday at the funeral. We were at UCLA, and it was a very interesting place to do a memorial service. It was kind of weird, actually. And a lot of folks from UCLA were there, because the gal had worked at UCLA for many years. And so I realized very quickly that there were a lot of unbelievers at this funeral. And so I made sure that I gave a clear gospel presentation. I wanted it to be clear that this was central to what this gal's life was all about. Now, I don't know if anyone cared to hear it. I mean, no one came up and got angry, so okay, that's nice. But a few people came up afterwards and said, I'm a Christian. Thank you for sharing the gospel. And that was just an encouragement to my heart. Because they understand the setting. This is kind of a hostile setting, even though I love UCLA. Okay? They don't want Christ here. Maybe at some other schools, they don't want Christ more, but they still don't want Christ here, for sure. But there's something very affirming about being able to run into someone who you absolutely don't know, But what you do know is that they have received Christ. They are a Christian. And because of that, they receive you. That had to be a word of encouragement to the disciples, because here Jesus has been telling them, people are going to hate you, hurt you, mock you, malign you. You're going to have a rough time. But there are those who will receive you because they receive me. Not only that, those who receive Christ show that they receive him who sent me. Jesus is saying those who have received him have received the Father. They have a true relationship with God. You know, there's something about this particular thing that stands out. And it made me really kind of think through in looking at what church ministry is about. And you should really think about this. How you receive those who proclaim the message of Christ, it matters. It matters because it shows who you are. It shows who you've received. You know, there's some people who go to church maybe all their life, and in a sense, they don't care to receive the truth from the messengers. I mean, I'm not saying you have to throw a party or give a gift or anything like that. It's to affirm, to accept, and to be able to say, we're on the same side here. You show that you have received Christ. You show that you have also received the Father. Turn over to John chapter 8. And in verses 12 and following, we'll see kind of an example of this as Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me.' So they were saying to him, 'Where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also.'" Now, what is Jesus getting at here? These Pharisees claim to know God. They would call God Father, but they didn't know Christ. You can't say you know the Father and not know Christ. Now, the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, the three members of the Trinity, one God, three persons, that's a whole nother talk. But you can't separate them and say you know one and don't know the other. If you know Christ, you will know the Father. If you don't know Christ, you don't know the Father. You have no relationship with God. You see, there's something about someone who follows Christ. They follow Christ because they know Christ. Because they know and love Christ. And while it is a growing experience in the sense of maturing, how you understand who God is, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, if there's one thing that you'll have to really kind of, in a sense, trust, is that when we talk about who God is, you can't cut up God into pieces and just pick and choose what you want. So when Jesus tells his disciples, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me," there is a very clear, consistent picture here. The person who receives has received Christ. The person who receives has received the Father, because the Father is the one who sent Christ. There is a consistent relationship involved there. And I think that's one of the things that is, in a sense, a blessing and a reward. And it means so much, especially when you go to a hostile place, when you know that there's someone who receives you because they receive Christ. You know what the sad thing is? There are people in churches who have faithful messengers of the truth, and they don't receive them. And you know what they show? They don't receive Christ either. And that's tragic. That's tragic. Maybe even for some of you here, you might think, well, don't I have the right to just choose how to respond? Well, yeah, in a sense you do. It's your choice. But your choice reveals who you are. Your choice reveals your heart. You know, you can play the game a little bit. You know, some people are nice and polite. I mean, I think I've experienced this throughout being a pastor over the years, especially when I was in the Korean church. And I'm taking an Asian American ministry emphasis in my doctoral program. So we talk a lot about Asian culture. And I remember seeing this in Korean culture. You go to church on Sunday and everybody's so nice. And especially after I got ordained, I even was called by formalities. Oh, 목사님. They talk like that. Oh, 목사님. And you're like, they sound so nice. And they bow. This means ordained minister, if you don't know. Not that I speak a lot of Korean, okay? And they would bow. Even older people come to, they bow. And you're like, okay. I mean, that doesn't mean much to me. I don't know, you know. I hope you don't expect me to bow. My back hurts. So like, it's not going to work too well here. Okay, but there's some deference shown. There's some sort of, you know, respect shown. But then when you find out what they really think, all those bows and moksanim, they're fake. They don't mean anything. Oh, it's just, they're lies. Because they don't really receive you. And it's not even about receiving me. They don't receive what I represent. That's the more important thing. So you have to be careful. Maybe even for some of you, when you think about how you receive a messenger, you got to really think through this. It reflects something more about you in how you receive them. Do you show that you know Christ? That you've received Christ, that you know the Father who sent Christ. Because then you will value the things that the messenger presents to you because they represent Christ. Not because they have some inherent worth on their own. I don't. In fact, during the class this past week, the director who's leading the class, he goes, hey, just because you're getting a doctorate, don't think you're all that. And it's true. Just because you get to put some initials, and he was saying stuff like, don't you ever use that. Don't you make people call you doctor. Because that's lame. And then some of us are thinking, so why are we taking these classes? to learn, okay? But it's true. Sometimes we like to take those things. I remember having someone who actually did that, took a doctorate of ministry. It's not even a PhD, okay? It's a doctorate of ministry. It's a very practical degree. But he insisted that he be called Reverend Doctor. So imagine if I came up, if you came up to me and you said, hey, John, I go, no. Reverend Doctor John Moonhang Kim. That is how you must address me. And you might go, what? You think you're all that? I'm not, okay? Please don't call me that. That would sound just horrible. Let's move on. In verse 41, when it says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Now, this is a very interesting way to put it. And just to kind of simplify it, the prophet here is one who proclaims, who preaches God's truth. A lot of times when we think of prophet, we think of someone who is foretelling the truth, like they foretell the future. That was one thing that especially the Old Testament prophets did. But what they actually did more was that they were forth-tellers. They proclaimed God's truth. So someone who faithfully preaches the word of God, they will receive a reward from Christ. Well, what's interesting here is if you receive the prophet, because he is a prophet, the one who receives them also receives the prophet's reward. Now, that's kind of interesting to think about. So what's the point of what the prophet's doing if all someone has to do is receive them? Well, again, this just kind of fits into a similar picture. You receive them because they've been sent by God to proclaim his truth. When you receive them, you care about what God cares about in honoring his messengers. When you do that, when you receive these prophets, these preachers, God will reward you. God will bless you. Now let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And this is a very interesting thing to consider in light of what this verse talks about. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. It says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, when we first started our church here in L.A., we used to meet over at Pasadena. If you remember, we met in the late afternoons, and we would have dinner after service. Remember that? How many of you remember those dinners? Okay. How many remember the kale salad that we had? Okay. I think we had it at least twice a month. At least twice a month. I think it's the most kale I've ever eaten in any period of my life. And I remember certain people who were serving would see me coming through the line, and they would say, Pastor, we want to give you double honor. So they gave me a double portion of the kale salad. I didn't get double portions of the other stuff, but double portions of the kale salad. Now, I appreciate that. You're looking out for my health, and I do need to do a better job. So I appreciate those of you who care for my health. So does it mean if you give me double honor by giving me a double portion of kale salad, that you too will also receive a double portion of kale salad as your reward? I mean, is that the way we're looking at this? I think some of us might think of it that way. You're like, so if I receive the prophet and honor the prophet, I will get honored like the prophet does too? Is that what it's saying? Well, be careful not to just limit it to something like this. This is why I'm using this passage as kind of an example. Those who work hard at preaching and teaching should be honored, rewarded, blessed, because God's word says so. That's something that God has made very clear. That's how those who are under the care of these elders, that's how they should treat them. But going back then to what Jesus says, is if you receive such preachers or prophets or those who minister the word of God to you, and you say you treat them with double honor, will you be blessed in the sense that those who do that are blessed? Yes. You could put it this way. It's almost like it's like a team effort, so there's a team reward. We all have our different parts. We all play our different roles. But in the end, who are we doing this all for? Okay, am I doing this for someone different than you are? No. We're doing this for Christ. And the blessings that come when everyone is honoring Christ first, I need to honor Christ by being faithful to preach and teach according to his word. I will be blessed if I do that. God promises that. you will be blessed for receiving the truth, as well as even receiving the messenger. You will be blessed as well. Now, it doesn't stop there. It's not only about how you receive those who minister to you. Look at verse 41, continuing. It says, "And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." Now, you might look at that and go, wow, a lot of righteous stuff going on there. Who's this righteous man? I mean, is this a righteous man as opposed to, like, who do you consider a righteous man? Like someone who's really, really good? Like, do we kind of grade each other here? I don't know. Let's say if we had report card day. You know, those of your students, you got report cards. You know, like, I saw my girls' report cards. And they get their grades. And you might get an A, right? And that's good. Not A minus, but A. A plus is better. A minus, you know, a little shaky. B stands for bad, right? C stands for condemnation, right? And F, the fires of, no. Okay, I mean, some of us maybe, that's the way we grow up. There's a scale, right? We're not talking about that here. If we were to define who is this righteous man, simply put, it's someone who is a Christian, someone who's a believer, someone who stands righteous in Christ, not because of their own righteousness. You know who the righteous are because they are defined by the righteousness of Christ. You see, we have been justified by the work of Christ. It's not because we brought our works before God and said, "God, look at how good I am, therefore I am justified in your presence." No, God would look at our works and say, "The only thing you justify is that you are worthy of condemnation." But the righteousness of Christ can be exchanged and imputed to you, and your sin will be imputed to Christ, given over to his account. His righteousness will be given to your account. You can therefore be called a righteous person because of Christ. So the question is then, how do you receive other believers? Other Christians who have been saved by Christ. Not in relation to how righteous you think you are, or how godly you think you are, or how spiritual you think you are. See, she feels the pain of this, where I'm getting at. Okay, because it is something worth crying over. It really is. How you treat other Christians matters. Because when you receive a righteous man, you will receive a righteous man's reward. I mean, to put it real simply is this. You will be blessed when you treat your fellow Christians in the way God calls you to. Just because they're Christians. Not because they're so worthy in your sight, because they've done something personally to maybe acknowledge you or to somehow enrich your life. How do you embrace your fellow Christians? God blesses those who love his people. You know, this is why I ask you, do you assign value to certain people and maybe not give such maybe importance to others? Certainly some people are more challenging to receive. Some people are not easy to understand. Some people, obviously, we don't relate to them. We don't maybe really have much in common when it comes to things like our personality or our preferences or even the food we like to eat. I mean, I'll be honest, I've come to a realization as I get older that I am very picky. I admit it. There are certain things, when it comes to food, I really don't like. There are certain things I'm allergic to, but there are certain things I don't like. Like, one thing I really don't like is cilantro. I hear there's things about, there's certain percentage of people who have this kind of, I don't know, biological issue with cilantro, like, you know, it tastes like soap and all that. And I think that's true. But at an emotional level, I really don't like it either. I just see it and I go, ugh. And if it happens to slip into my mouth accidentally because someone snuck it in there, it's like my life is ruined. Because, you know, cilantro kind of explodes in your mouth and it flavors everything. It's kind of like ginger. You know, you ever bite into a piece of ginger and it explodes into your mouth and you're like, ugh! And you have to clean out your mouth to get rid of it. But some of it's already gone down your throat, so now it's just affected your whole being, right? And I think that's how we respond sometimes to others, to some people. You know, we look at them and we're like, I don't want you even close to me. You just make me feel terrible. You should cry about that, because that's horrible. Okay. Now, cilantro doesn't have feelings, okay? So I might not worry about that so much. But how do you treat your fellow Christian? But then Jesus goes even one step further. Look at verse 42. Receiving the least of these. Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Now, who's this little one? I mean, the first thing that might come to mind is a child. I mean, literally a little one. And that could be true. But here we're talking about little ones in terms of how you value or show significance. Maybe it's a new believer. Maybe it's someone who's just very quiet. Maybe it's someone who is even socially awkward. Jesus presents a very vivid picture in saying, you know what, you notice that they're thirsty, so will you bring that person simply a cup of cold water to drink? Just a cold cup of water. There are some people who would not even give a cup of cold water to someone. How sad is that? This is something that really reflects who you are as a Christian. Do you have the heart to serve others regardless of their standing? Are you willing to receive the messenger, the preacher, the fellow Christian, or even the little ones that God maybe brings into your life so that you would show them the love of Christ? It's called love. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, do you think Jesus took little ones seriously? I mean, if Jesus is saying, you know, if there's a little one, you should give them a cup of cold water. Do you think Jesus thinks this is a big deal? Turn over to Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. In Matthew chapter 18, three times this picture of a little one is brought up. And let's see if Jesus really takes this seriously. Matthew 18, verse 6 says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Okay, now before you start looking at someone who goes, I think he needs a millstone. Okay, remember, not you. Not, you're not talking about someone. You. Are you the one who would cause a little one to stumble? Do you think Jesus takes us seriously? Oh yeah, you better believe it. You cause a little one to stumble? That's why it says here, if you cause one of these little ones who believe in me. The idea here really would be that of a new believer, a young Christian. Maybe someone who doesn't understand all the intricacies of like church life. and you cause them to stumble. Jesus says it is better for that person to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, I have to admit, that's a very vivid picture. You should just die if that's what you're going to do. Go over to verse 10 of Matthew 18. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus uses a word here that I think is something we don't take seriously enough. Do you ever despise someone? I mean, we're not even talking just that you ignore them or you don't care or you're kind of apathetic. We're talking about, do you actually despise? Do you show contempt? Do you say, you know what, that person, man, I want nothing to do with that person. I just like nothing in that person. That person's just worthless. They've got nothing to add to my life. For whatever reason. Third time, Matthew 18, verse 14. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Do you think Jesus cares for the little ones, the little people? Oh yeah, you better believe it. So how do you receive the little ones? When you see someone who's, in a sense, not so important, not so relevant, not so special. Sure, you should take care of the preachers, receive them, but you better receive the little ones too. This is how you show you know the love of Christ. A true follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, manifests an impartial, undiscriminating love. They will receive others as Christ has received them. I want to ask you to bow your heads as we close our time and as we enter into communion. I think it's a very appropriate thought to consider when Jesus reminds his disciples to take the bread and the cup and to remember what he's done for them. If you say you are a follower of Christ and you celebrate his death and resurrection, will you receive those that God has brought into your life in the way that he calls for you to? Remember that he has received you. If you are a Christian, despite the fact that we rebelled against God, that we hated God, that we rejected everything about him, his law, his character, we were granted forgiveness in Christ. Jesus makes it clear that those who are true followers of him will be blessed. They will receive the reward that is given to those who follow him, to those who serve him. From the proclaimer of truth, the minister, to just the Christian, to even the littlest one, will you receive them in such a way that shows that you truly know Christ? It matters. It matters a lot.